We're still in verse 5 talking about the characteristic of a child of God, that he puts not out his money to usury, or he does not lend out his silver at an interest. And what we were saying was that he doesn't take advantage of those who have fallen on hard times in order to enrich himself. This word usury, sometimes it's translated to lend, sometimes to be a creditor, sometimes it means to exact, and it can even mean extortion, which of course is a crime of a financial nature. So, what did we say? We're not to lend so as to gain a higher return by interest in order to impoverish others or increase ourselves at the expense of others by making a gain of their poverty. And we're rather to have an attitude of relieving those who are in distress, using our riches to help them in their need, not our riches to take advantage of their need. That's where we were last time. Now, one thing about historically, you know, in Psalms, the Jews did not deal primarily in commerce. You know, they were more or less agricultural, and they were somewhat self-sufficient. They had their own house and lands, and they lived off the land, what it produced for them, and they bartered, and you know, they might buy something with a sheep or an ox or whatever, and things of that nature. So usually the only occasion of lending money among them would be when a Jew fell on hard times, and then he felt he needed to borrow money to meet his needs. Now sometimes we feel free to borrow money because we'd like to get something that we don't happen to have the ready cash for. Well, that's more or less optional or voluntary. Whether it's a good idea or not is another question. But the issue at heart here is more the person is in dire straits, and he's really at the point of, I either am going to get some money somehow or lose everything I have. You know, oftentimes they'd have to sell their possessions, their home and land, or even sell themselves into servitude in order to pay their debts. Well, that was an easy time to step in and try to say, I've got an arrangement I can make for you. I'll give you the money you need if you'll only pay me so much more in return by way of interest. And this, of course, was looked on as being a evil that a Christian should not partake of. Now, I think Nehemiah 5 was mentioned last time. We'll look at it a little more because it kind of gives an example of what I'm talking about. Of course, the Jews had returned from captivity and things were in a sorry state in their homeland. And it got so bad, it says in verse 3, some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Or as there was a real lack of goods, they had to mortgage, take out an extra loan on their properties just to eat. So certainly this wasn't saying, you know, I'd like a newer car or a bigger house or whatever, I think I'll take out a loan. This was, I either get some money quick or I starve to death. And so again, it's an emergency situation. And also to pay their taxes. Isn't it great now you can pay your taxes with a credit card? Doesn't it make you feel better? I get an extra month to pay them, and I can get bonus credits and things for doing it that way. Of course, I'm sure the bank is saying, I hope, as most people seem to be, they think they'll have it in a month. And then when they don't have it in a month, they end up caught and they have to pay the interest, and we've got them. But anyway, that's what happened here. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. And there it says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. In other words, we're all related to one another's fellow countrymen. Our children is their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. Because they had to sell themselves into servitude. Some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. We don't have the money to buy them back out. They're stuck. For other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry, Nehemiah says, when I heard their cry. Again, they're crying out from oppression. And these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them. Notice, who's he having to rebuke? The Jewish leaders. The people had power and wealth. Why? Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. In other words, you have power and wealth. You could help them out in this situation. Instead, you're the one who's trying to make their problem greater. Dig a deeper hole for them financially. And I said unto them, we after our ability, here's a true believer, we have redeemed our brethren, the Jews. We're buying them out of servitude, and you're putting them in to get your pay for what they owe you, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. At least they were willing to admit how wrong they were. They weren't trying to defend it. Also, I said, it is not good that ye do. Not good. Ye ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I have the same power and opportunity that you do to make a profit over there. Trouble, but he says, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Let's quit this wicked behavior. Let's put a stop to it. Over in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I am really being abused and oppressed and persecuted, and I don't understand why. What have I done? It's not like I'm the president of the bank down the street. He says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast born me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. I've never lent at interest nor borrowed at interest. Yet every one of them doth curse me. You'd think I was a usurer the way I'm being treated. You'd think he was in debt the way he's being cursed out. In other words, he's saying, why would they treat me like this? And again, he's expressing his faith. He hasn't done these things. Now, so what Psalm 15 is saying, it's not talking about money borrowed for such a thing as a business investment in order to make a profit. Because in that case, it would only be right that the lender should share in any returns that the money he lends out might bring. Because it was his capital that made that profit possible. In other words, I don't have to start this business. I want to. I can't do it. I don't have the money right now. I'll ask someone to put the money up for me, and then if this business succeeds, they, of course, are entitled to some of what that money gains. That may be all right, but even that's risky, because no one knows that a business is going to succeed or fail. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. Collecting interest is probably proper when it's the ordinary allowance, not exorbitant allowance, but It's an ordinary allowance for the use of money that's received in our business transactions. That's, again, money made available and invested in order to get a return, not money given to put someone in debt and to take advantage of their poverty. That's what he's mainly speaking against. So that may not be morally wrong in itself, but it is wrong when it's an exacting of excessive rates for purposes of such things as extortion, in taking advantage, or if they're taking advantage of the misfortunes of others. In other words, I need income. I'm in debt. I'm in poverty. I need some form of work. And if I had a business, then it might get me out of the hole and help me to meet my needs and pay my bills. Well, that's a different story. You shouldn't take advantage of a person in that situation either. But if it's just a case of I'd like to start a business and maybe get into a new line of work and make some profit or gain in the proper way, that profit might be able to be shared with a person that makes that capital available. But anyway, that's not primarily what Psalms 15 is talking about. What Psalm 15 is saying is that we're not to defraud others. We're not to make a prey of them, take advantage of them, use them, injure them in order to gain from them. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, in verse 1, how we ought to walk and please God, and how we've been given commandments by the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that we be sanctified and abstain from immoralities, which the Gentiles walk in. But verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, financial or otherwise. In other words, there's a going beyond the limits of what's right, and after you pass that point, then you're really taking advantage, robbing, oppressing, and injuring your brother. Don't do that in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Also, we find Psalm 15 is saying, who is a child of God? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us who is not a child of God, who is not going to heaven. If someone claims to be a Christian and is a businessman and is unfair and is greedy and harsh and guilty of unethical business practices, what you find is that is an evidence that that person is not a child of God at all. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, be not deceived. And he lists some things that are unrighteous behaviors. And in verse 10, he says, neither shall extortioners inherit the kingdom of God. So Psalm 15 is the exact opposite of an extortioner. An extortioner is someone who would put out his money to usury, and such a one is unrighteous, will not inherit God's kingdom. In other words, God says we must be kind and generous to those who are in need, and not greedy and harsh and hard and grasping. In other words, we are to use our money to help and bless, never to take advantage or to rob and oppress. That's how we should use the things God has given us, not for gain at the expense of others, but for good to the help of others. Jeremiah 22. Beginning at verse 15, it's talking about those who build their house by unrighteousness and chambers by wrong, uses his neighbor's service without paying him wages, doesn't give him for his work, and then the money that he withholds from his neighbor he uses for himself. In other words, hey, could you help me out? Thanks, I'm not going to pay you. Because I got all these things I want to get with the money I was supposed to give you. That's not how it's supposed to be. Anyway, he says, shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself? Anyway, in Cedar, did not thy father eat and drink? Notice, he's talking about the father of the king. He says, did not your father do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? In other words, he judged in behalf of and for the help of the poor needy, which was an evidence that he knew me. But he says, you are not like your father. Your eyes and your heart are not but for thy covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it. In other words, this is not to know me when you have these kind of characteristics. One more. Here's the great example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that because he was rich and you were poor, he used the advantage that his riches gave him to gain even greater riches at your expense. Is that what his example was? Now look at what he did. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now there is what Psalm 15 is talking about in a nutshell. What would you say if a rich man, in order to help a poor man, gave up his riches so that that poor man came into the rich man's position and place while that rich man ended up poor like the poor man had been? That's the opposite of extortion. And that's what the Lord did for us as far as spiritually saving us. But that's how we should be. That should be our motive and attitude toward those in need. My riches, though I may impoverish myself to use them, should bring gain and relief and help to the poor. All right. Well, Psalm 15 has another characteristic of a righteous man. Now, why do I say that? Again, the heart of what he's talking about in verse 5 is covetousness. If I am covetous, if I see someone hurting and I think it's going to hurt me to help them, I won't. Or if I can figure out a way to help them that's going to end up enriching me, I will. Because not to help them, but because I'm going to gain by it. That's covetousness. Not I'm willing to take the hit and suffer the loss for the sake of the other person to help them in their need. All right, and that's the next next phrase. It says that a child of God does not take reward against the innocent. In other words, he will receive no bribes or any illegal payoffs. And what would influence somebody to do that? Covetousness. If someone's willing to pay you off to get you to do something wrong in their behalf to help them out, if you're covetous, you might just accept that. Could that happen? Oh, I think it could. How easy do we find it to break the law if it's in our favor, to our convenience? Keeping the law is going to make things tough on me. It's going to put some duress on me. So I'll just ignore the law at this point and break it to avoid that hassle or hardship. Well, how much more when, not just to avoid a problem, but maybe to gain something of value, can I break the law for the sake of that gain? That's what I'm getting at. Don't think it's impossible to do. What he's saying here is that a Christian rejects any offer that would influence him to pervert justice. The word means that he takes no gift, bribe, or present. For what purpose? Against the innocent. And that means he won't be able to be paid off so that he will testify against an innocent person so as to falsely accuse them and have them condemned and punished by the law. And the word innocent here means the guiltless, the clear, or the blameless. Here's an innocent man. Somehow I'm able to testify in that person's behalf. Something's happened, and now there's a court situation set up, and I'm brought forward, and someone knows that I'm going to be in that position, and that I have the possibility of doing that person harm. And this person would be interesting in seeing that person hurt. So they come to me and says, I'll tell you what. Tell you what. If you'll just change your testimony against that person, if you'll lie for me and get that person punished, you know, found guilty and condemned, I'll make it worth your while. No thank you. Let's see where some of these things are brought out. Deuteronomy 16. Talking about the setting up of judges and officers over the land of Israel. They were to be placed in all the gates of the cities, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, this is verse 18, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. In other words, they're going to make decisions and pass sentences, and they must be absolutely fair and just. And that word in the margin is with impartiality. Don't let anything sway you from the absolute rule of righteousness in your judging. Thou shalt not wrest judgment or pervert it. Thou shalt not respect persons. All right, here's some of the things that cause a perverting of judgment. An exercising of injustice. Having persons in regard, high regard. In other words, not judging by the merits of the case, but by the position and power of a person that is being tried. Neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You know how easily influenced we are when someone tries to give us things? Every man who has friends who gives gifts, would they necessarily be his friends otherwise? No, but keep them gifts coming. I'll be your buddy. Don't worry, you know. Well, here he's saying, you know how justice is always shown with our eyes blindfolded? You know why that is? Not supposed to look at anything but the absolute facts of the case and judge accordingly and not take anything else into consideration. Well, here a gift does just the opposite. Blinds them to the facts, to the truth, and enables them to say what is contrary to what is right. Misjudge. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, verse 25. cursed. God pronounces a curse on anyone that takes reward or receives a gift or a bribe to slay an innocent person. All the people shall say amen. And that's right. Exodus 23 and verse 8. Thou shalt take no gift, no bribe, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Now that's why our government has certain laws that says you can't give certain gifts to people in positions in the government. You can't, because it's going to affect their thinking and their decisions and their laws. They're going to start making those based on their favoritism toward the person that's sending them these gifts. It blinds the wise. It perverts the words of the righteous, as we saw before. Proverbs 17:23. Of course, you know Proverbs is going to say something about almost anything that deals with life. Here's it talks about giving gifts. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom, something near and dear to him, something hidden and close. He says, oh, this is for you, under the cover of his coat. Why does he do it? Just because he wants to be nice? No, his purpose is to pervert the ways of judgment. Now, we've said many times, a Christian is to exercise true judgment and to be just in all his dealings, and a bribe will cause that not to be the case. Isaiah says a couple things about it, chapter 5. Talks about, in verse 20, those that call evil good and good evil. Woe to them. Verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward. Or it's get people off the hook by being paid off, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Or somebody pays him to be a false witness to the death of an innocent person. Very bad. Very bad. Chapter 33, verse 15, we looked at it before with usury, but these are very closely related. That's why Psalm 15 puts them together. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, in other words, he won't hear anyone testified falsely against so as to end up having their life taken away, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. But he shakes his hands from holding of bribes. And so again, a Christian needs to hate bribes. That should be our heart. When we're in the position of a judge, we will not condemn the innocent. We will not acquit the guilty for the sake of extra money or any other personal benefits. And again, there's a lot of different kind of benefits. If we know someone's out to get someone, and we know that person can really do something for us, and we think the best way to gain their favor is to get that person that they're against. So we testify against the innocent, bring that person down, and then we become friends with the rich and powerful person that we think can help us out in some way. And so again, that's the attitude that this psalm is saying we mustn't have. Psalm 26, David prays in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Well, how do you identify these sinners, these bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes? I mean, this is always going on, all the time, in all different forms. Money may be the former reward. Promotion may be the former reward. Popularity. Who knows what the gain may be, but He's willing to pervert justice for the sake of that gain. And that's, again, an evidence of an evil heart. Paul ran into this when he was imprisoned in Acts 24. Here you have Felix, the Roman governor, hearing Paul. And you think, wow, this is great. The guy's interested in the gospel. Wouldn't that be something if he got saved? Someone in his position and influence. Well, what was his main motivation? Verse 26 of Acts 24. He hoped also that money should have been given him by Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. How's that for, you know, a lot of times people will be willing to have us come around and talk to him about the Lord, but they got an ulterior motive. They're trying to use us to gain something for their own advantage. They have no interest in the gospel at all. They're actually sinning in hearing the gospel. That was the case with Felix. He had his heart set on the money he thought Paul might give him to set him free. And he knew Paul was innocent. There was nothing that he should have been in jail for. And yet he kept him there, hoping that Paul would eventually get tired of it and say, all right, what do you take? Okay, so a Christian should not allow any such thing to influence him or sway his judgment toward the wrong. And that's the idea here. Judge righteous judgment. Be a true witness. Always speak what's right. And always hold fast to the law and to justice and equity. And don't let anything sway you or cause you to deviate from that. Proverbs 29:4. This doesn't just have to be in a courtroom setting, by the way. We pass judgments every day. We deal with people every day, and we treat them either rightly or wrongly every day. And sometimes these kind of issues can influence us. What happens when you gotta tell the boss that so-and-so did the right thing when the boss is angry with him and wants to see that person fired or something? Guess what happens to you when you say, I can't be a party to that. I can't help you ramrod this person and push them out based on your dislike for them when they haven't done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, what they did was right, and you don't like it because it shows you up for being wrong and makes you look bad. Sorry, boss. He might be say sorry to you too, but anyway. Here's verse 4 says, the king by judgment establishes the land. Right, justice keeps things firm and straight and right and where they should be. But it says, what would cause that not to be the case? He that receiveth gifts overthroweth the land. He that receiveth gifts overthroweth the land. Just the opposite. Brings the land down. A Christian needs to be like two individuals in the Bible, Samuel and Paul. We'll see what they could say. 1 Samuel chapter 8. What do we find? You know Samuel had sons. Well, his sons did not walk in his ways. What did they do? They gave their hearts to filthy lucre, to financial gain. And they allowed that to be the overriding consideration in how they exercised their positions of influence as judges. It says, his sons, verse 3, walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. They wanted money, so they were willing to accept bribes and to pervert judgment when they were given the right price. Well, they weren't following their father's example, because in chapter 12, verse 3, Samuel could stand before the people and say, behold, here am I, witness against me before the Lord, before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? In other words, did I defraud? Did I oppress? You know, whom I have defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Who did I rob? And who did I use my power to take advantage of and to make a gain of others? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. All right, here's your opportunity. Tell me where I've done this, and I'll make it right. They said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel was an honorable and upright man, and so was the Apostle Paul. In Acts 20, Paul is more or less summarizing his ministry among the Ephesians. But what could he say about himself? Verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, I am not motivated by the desire for base gain. I was not hedging and directing my ministry in a way that it would gain from you. In other words, I wasn't preaching in such a manner as by it to convince you to enrich me with your possessions. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you think you could have caused Paul to vary his message, to trim the gospel, or in any way to change what the Lord had given him to preach in order to get something from somebody? Not at all. He was not a covetous man, and he was faithful, and he was going to preach what the Lord gave him to preach, no matter who liked it, didn't like it, and you could not buy the man. A Christian should have no price that he can be bought by. A Christian will not pervert law, justice, or equity for the sake of sordid gain. And when we're called on to be a witness, we have to speak of others, to others. We should only tell the truth. And that should be such a strong part of our character that it'd be impossible to pay us to lie, to detract from someone else for the sake of gain. You remember what Exodus 20, it's a simple statement. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We often think of that as saying, you know, you shall not lie. Sure, you shouldn't lie to anybody. Speak the truth with thy neighbor. But it also means don't say anything about your neighbor or against your neighbor that is not true, so as to, you know, bring your neighbor into dishonor with others, or to bring your neighbor into trouble or get him falsely punished. Exodus 23, oh, I'm sorry, no, that's not what I want. Yeah. Verse 1, Exodus 23, 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. That says, neither raise nor utter a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Nor is the wicked will falsely witness against others to their damage. Don't be a part of that. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. In other words, when the whole tide is going in a certain direction and everybody's saying something about someone that says they're guilty and you know otherwise, don't be swept with the force of that, but be willing to stand up and say, no, you're wrong, it's not true, I know otherwise, and this is the fact. You need to rescue the person appointed to death unjustly by speaking out in their behalf. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 19, what if I am willing to falsely witness of another one in order to make them look bad or get them in trouble or bring them into some kind of damage? Or hurt, or loss, even loss of life. How does God look at that? It says in verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong. In other words, a man's innocent, and I falsely testify against him, maybe because I've been paid to do that, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, all right, he's found out to have been guilty of false testimony. What happens? Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away the evil from among you, and those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. What's that saying? Say an innocent man is falsely accused and brought up for sentencing, and the sentence is death. And then it comes out that I've witnessed falsely against him. And I was trying to have him put to death by my testimony. It says that I'm to be put to death. In other words, as you thought to do to him, so shall it be done to you, which is God's justice. Okay. What's the conclusion? The whole idea is that a Christian will not deviate one iota from truth and right and justice and duty because of financial considerations, personal gain. Can we say that? You couldn't get me to do anything unjust or contrary to truth because you are offering me some kind of reward for that? You'll never find me standing up against an unrighteous or against a righteous man or judging unjustly because you have offered me payment to do that. That's exactly what the verse is saying. We need to be like Peter was in Acts 8. This is where we'll close Acts 8. You remember down in verse 18, Simon sees through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given. He offers them money. Now, who's he offering this money to? Peter and John. Remember what Peter and John said just a little while before this? Silver and gold have I none. I mean, here's a couple of guys that are destitute financially. Simon says, tell you what, you've got this special ability. I'd like to share it with you. I'll make it well worth your while if you'll give me that ability, that gift. I'll pay you richly for that privilege. Well, what do they do? You know, we really are hard up. If we got this money, we could give it to the Lord's work. And you know, it would help us out. We'd have more that we could live on. No. Peter said unto him, your money perish with thee. You know how interested I am in your money? You're perishing. Your money's going to go down into the pit with you, and I'm not going to follow you there. You take your money, and you go right, you know, to destruction with it. Because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That's the attitude we should have. Hate gifts. Hate bribes. If anything approaches us with any kind of temptation in the form of, I'll give you this if you'll only violate your Christian principle, that should make us react in utter revulsion and detestation. You know, that the very thought of that should be like it was to Peter. What a wicked, awful thought. You know, get away from me with that. You better pray that God will forgive you the thought of your heart, because that was a wicked thing. Do we look at that as a wicked thing? Or do we look at that as a nice offer, a kind gesture, a considerate, you know, approach that someone would think of us enough that they'd want to help us out that way? No, we got to hate evil, and that certainly is evil. So, do not take advantage of others by lending out your money to them at interest when they are in desperate need, and never be willing to bring others into judgment and punishment unjustly by being willing to take a bribe in order to testify falsely against them. That's basically what he's saying. Don't be covetous and don't be unjust. Hate the reward of unrighteousness and speak the truth always. And just, you know, judge righteously.